I'd like for you to open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 9, Romans, the ninth chapter. I want to read Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. Before I do, I would like to set up the flow of Romans and the context of these verses, because the focus of the sermon is actually on a phrase that appears at the end of verse 5, where we read, "Christ, who is God over all, forever blessed. Amen." That's the theme of the sermon. But it's in a context of a great book and a great section. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, you might say that Paul has been developing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications on our eternity and on our daily lives. Romans 1 through 8 is a full explanation, perhaps the best that we have in the whole Bible, on the gospel. Then you hit chapter 9, where you see the overflowing missionary heart of Paul, because he knows the glorious gospel that he's written about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has been rejected by Israel. They have refused their Messiah. And Paul simply cannot find it in his heart to respond with a yawn of indifference. He's overwhelmed. He actually says in these verses, "If it would mean my own judgment, my own cursing, my own damnation, I would be willing for that to happen if Israel would accept the Messiah." That's his heartbreak here. And essentially he's saying in that last little phrase, "Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, amen," that's the one they've rejected. And he groans under that rejection and mourns for his people. So that's at least the context, though we will center our thoughts on that little phrase. But let's at least read it. Romans 9, beginning with verse 1, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promise. To them belong the patriarchs, all the blessings, all the benefits that they had. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ." Meaning, from Israel and from the patriarchs in Israel, from the ancestry of Jesus, God has come in the flesh into our world as the Christ, as the Messiah. But who are we to think of him as? He is Christ, comma, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So essentially, Paul is saying to Israel, you have rejected your God when you reject your Messiah, Jesus, because that's exactly who he is. Jesus Christ is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and many pastors will preach a sermon on the familiar story of doubting Thomas. You recall that on the first Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared alive to all of his disciples with the exception of Thomas. And later those disciples relished that experience and testified to Thomas, "We've seen him, Jesus is alive." But Thomas would have none of it. What's interesting, he knew that these men who were telling them that they had seen the risen Lord, he knew that they were not liars. They were men of integrity. He knew what they had all seen, the horrific crucifixion. And he simply could not believe it. And he said, "Unless I see him with my own eyes and touch him, I will not believe." And a week later, on the second resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears to his disciples, and especially to Thomas, and he says to Thomas, "Look at me, touch me." And do you remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." The value of that story is that Jesus never contested Thomas's confession. He never said, "Oh no, Thomas, you should never think of me in that manner. I am not God. If you call me God when there's really another God, you are committing idolatry." Jesus never said that. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus accepted his affirmation, his confession of faith. Because Jesus himself knew that he is God. And so it should not surprise us when we get to the 9th chapter of Romans, after Paul has been developing the glorious gospel of God in Christ Jesus, that he reminds us of the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God. Look at the last phrase of verse 5. It will be the focus of our thinking. Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Not only is that a clear affirmation of the divine nature of Jesus, it actually, that half sentence tells us three truths about Jesus. It tells us that Christ is God. It tells us that Christ is God over all, or supreme, and it tells us that Christ is God over all, blessed forever. That is to say, he is worthy of our praise. A lot of reality about Jesus packed into a half sentence. Christ is God. Christ is supreme over all. And Christ is worthy of our worship, blessed forever. Amen. And that's how I want to think about That's how I want us to think about this verse. First of all, let's think for a moment about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. When you talk about the godness of Jesus, you have to remind yourself that we do believe that Scripture teaches the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Essentially defined something like this. There is only one true, eternal, living, holy, almighty God. That God nevertheless exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, and all three of the persons are co-equal and co-eternal. We worship only one God, mysteriously and gloriously manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we reach inside the doctrine of the Trinity and we pull out the Lord Jesus Christ and hold him up and say, he is God, the second person of the blessed and holy Trinity. Now here's the question. Does the Bible really teach the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's God? Thomas believed it, my Lord and my God. Paul believed in the divine nature of Christ, saying, Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But is this a doctrine that is taught with great frequency and abundance in Scripture? And the answer to that question is an emphatic yes. Let me rehearse for you some of the evidence. First of all, Christ is called God in the Bible. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word," and the phrase "the Word" is a title for Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he is with God in the eternal Trinity, and he was and is God in his own divine nature. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is another surprising place where Jesus is called God. In Acts 20, Paul is exhorting the elders of the church at Ephesus to be good shepherds over the church. But listen to what he says about Jesus. Acts 20, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Did you hear it? Care for the church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. How did it become God's church? He obtained it through the shedding of his own blood. Now, who shed his blood? Jesus did. The church of God is called that because the God who is Jesus the Son purchased it for himself. He's called God. In the Old Testament, Jesus reaches back and takes some of the most famous and familiar stories of God himself and applies them to himself. You are familiar with the story of Moses at the burning bush, right? We've preached on it before. Moses comes near this bush that's a flame, but the flames are not consuming the bush. And the Lord God speaks to Moses from the bush as he calls him to be his servant. And God tells Moses from the burning bush, "My name is Jehovah," or "I am." It's the name that means that he is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal Lord of covenant love. That's a lot for a name, right? He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal God of covenant love. That's what Yahweh or I Am means. Yet when Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John, he says, "I am," using that name for himself, the Good Shepherd. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." In other words, saying all that God was and is to Moses and his people, "I am," because I also am the God who is self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal in my covenant love for you. That's why later in John's gospel, he says to a group of people, "Before Abraham was even born, I am." And they wanted to stone him because they knew he was claiming that name for himself. Then you go to the famous vision in Isaiah 6, where the seraphim see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and there's no room for a rival king as he reigns in supremacy at the highest pinnacle in the universe. And they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." You remember that vision? And in John 12, verse 41, the apostle says, "Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him." Isn't that magnificent? Isaiah saw the second person of the Trinity, God the Eternal Son, and the seraphims were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to him. So Jesus claims to be the God of the Old Testament. Over in the New Testament, Jesus takes upon himself the right to do things that are the prerogative of God alone. For example, he looks into the face of a paralytic who so wants to be healed by Jesus. And he looks into his face and he says, "Son, your what? Sins are forgiven." On more than one occasion, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's a prerogative that belongs exclusively to God. There's a leper who throws himself at the feet of Jesus and sings his praise because he's been healed. The man born blind in John 9 falls at the feet of Jesus and it says he worships him. Like the Magi did, they came and worshiped him. That makes all those people idolaters if Jesus is not worthy of worship as God. So Jesus claims these prerogatives for himself. The prerogative to forgive. And the prerogative to receive worship. Over and over again, the scriptures underscore the deity of Jesus Christ. What about when Jesus Christ returns? Do you believe that Jesus is going to return someday? I absolutely believe it. I wouldn't mind it if it was before the next point of this sermon. It would be fine. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, that at any moment Jesus could return. But who is it who's going to return? The scriptures say it is our great God and Savior who is returning. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is worthy of both of those titles, our great God and Savior. Who is that? Jesus. That's our blessed certainty, our hope, that He will come for us. So this is just a short litany of verses that underscore that when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and when Paul says, "Christ who is God over all forever praise," they are right. That's who Jesus is. It is the way we are to think about Jesus. So when we think about Jesus, it goes something like this. So far as his humanity is concerned, Jesus is fully man without sin. But when he became a human in Bethlehem, he did not cease to be fully God. So Jesus is God without compromise, and he is man without sin. And it's why on the very first page of the New Testament, we are told to call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Not God blessing us through Jesus. Not God influencing the world through Jesus. But God here in our world with us, because God the Son is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, God with us, to love us, to deliver us, to sanctify us, and to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Christ, who is God, first point. The second point is this. Christ, who is God, what? Over all. He's not over some things. He is not over all things every once in a while. He is sovereign all the time over all things. He is supreme. Or what the apostles mean when they say he is highly exalted or hyper exalted. Do you remember these words from Philippians 1 verse 9? Therefore God has. He's already done it. Therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. To the glory of God the Father, there is a future moment when all peoples of all times will say, Jesus is God. He's Lord. but the exaltation that will require that ultimate universal confession is an already done thing. Right now, if you look there at Philippians 1:2, highly exalted is a word that means hyper exalted. Beyond our capacity to fully grasp. That Jesus is exalted back to the place of supremacy where the seraphim still sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Which is just another way of saying that no one is on his level. That his supremacy is unrivaled, unmatched, unequaled, unsurpassed. It is incomprehensible to us how sovereign Jesus Christ is. Do you believe that, by the way? He rules. I wrote down in my notes, Christ is supreme over everything you can see and everything you can't see. Over the past, the present, and the future. He is sovereign over all time and all circumstances, always. Nothing surprises him or stops him. Jesus shall reign forever and ever. Now, if that's true, the takeaway for us is rather simple, isn't it? If he's sovereign, what is required of us? Total submission to his sovereignty. Total surrender to his supremacy. I once wrote in my journal these words that I think are true. Jesus is the sovereign Lord over every minute of my time. Over every dollar in my possession, over every responsibility thrust upon me, over every opportunity granted me, over every person I love and treasure. Do you believe that? He is worthy of my allegiance and my adoration every day, in every aspect of my life, both public and private. Jesus Christ is the Lord who is worthy of my soul, my life, my all. You see, the truth that Jesus Christ is God over all or supreme is not just theological lumber for the addict of our mind, so to speak. It impacts every moment of every day of all our possessions and all our relationships. Is he ruling in those relationships? Is he ruling in my use of time? Is he ruling over my wallet and everything about me? See, that's where sovereignty and supremacy become practical. Or to put it another way, we dare not play fast and loose. We dare not play fast and loose with his wise and righteous commands. We have no rights whatsoever to adopt convictions or to adopt a lifestyle that's contrary to his truth. And it means my behavior and your behavior must be marked by obedience and glad-hearted, wholehearted surrender to him who is supreme over all. So that's the second point. Christ, who is God over all, and if you have the ESV, it says, blessed forever. And it adds, for emphasis sake, amen. If you have the NIV, it reads, praised forever. And that's the third point, that Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. Just think for a moment about who he is. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word made flesh, who is both with God and is God. He is the almighty creator of the universe. He is God, the eternal Son, who bled to purchase his church. He is the holy, 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 holy Lord God Almighty. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal Lord who saves us and rules us. He is the one who has authority to forgive our sins. He is our great God and Savior who will someday come for us. Don't you suppose a Jesus like that is worthy of our worship. Did you know someday in heaven you will worship Jesus? Listen to this verse. And the host of heaven will sing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." If you're his by faith, your voice is going to be mixed into that voice. How many of you were here last Sunday? You were here? You remember my solo at the end? Just think how good it's going to sound then. I'm taking all of you on. My only excuse is I remember A.W. Tozer saying, "I can't sing a lick, but God thinks I'm a rock star." Because this Jesus is infinitely worthy of making a fool of yourself for. He's infinitely worthy of praising. He's infinitely worthy of worship. And the real question is, yes, you're going to worship him in eternity, but are you worshiping him today and every day? David in Psalm 145 says, "I will worship my God and King forever." And then he adds, "Every day I will praise him." And Paul ends by simply saying, "Amen." It is true. Let it be true in my life. Let it be true that Jesus is God, supreme, and worthy of praise in my life. We should bow with Thomas. And we should say, "My Lord and my God." And then we should rise up with Paul and say, "Christ is my God over all, forever praised through the whole of my day." Pray with me. Eternal and holy Father, by your grace and for your glory, help us to live in sweet surrender and in sweet fellowship with lives of sweet obedience for Jesus, who is supreme over us. And thank you for the blood-purchased privilege of knowing him as Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto you be all the glory forever and ever. Amen.